There in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He has a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Here in John 10:11, we read, I am the good shepherd. And what does the shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. And here, as we look at our passage before us this morning, this is Jesus' fourth I am statement. And we know what that entails. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's emphatic about it now. He's clearly stating exactly who he is. He's not just a man who's obeying God. He's not just another devout Jew. No, this is the God-man, God incarnate, God in the flesh. There's no doubt about what Jesus is saying now. And people are catching on to these I am statements. So much so that every time Jesus had declared the I am, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to eradicate Jesus from the face of this earth because they considered him to be a blasphemer. Not only a blasphemer, as we see here, again, they finally declared amongst this group of individuals that he was speaking to that this man is insane. He is a madman. He is demon-possessed. That's the only thing that they could really come up with to understand who Jesus was compared with the things that he was doing. So Jesus is declaring that he is the I am. Again, in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. In 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In 10:7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. In chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. Four times Jesus in these verses repeats also that he lays down his life. In the verse two verses, he repeats that he lays down his life for his sheep. The last two times, he emphasizes that he lays down his life so that he may what? Take it again. No one has power over Jesus. No one has authority over Jesus. Here, Jesus is truly the good shepherd. And again, as we understand this in the context of him speaking to the once blind man and to all the Jewish leaders that were around him, Jesus is very specific in the things that he is saying, these statements that he is declaring about himself, because he wants all men to understand exactly who he is. And he makes no bones about it. Jesus is the good shepherd in contrast to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said of these false shepherds in verse 12 that the false shepherds are hirelings and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. What do the hirelings do? What do these false shepherds do? They flee. They see the wolf coming and they leave the sheep and they flee. The wolf catches some of the sheep. The other sheep are scattered. The hireling does not care for the sheep because that's exactly what he is. He's a hireling. These are not his sheep. His life is more valuable to himself than someone else's sheep. These Pharisees set themselves up to be the shepherds of Israel. If you remember, they're the ones that supposedly sat in Moses' seat, but yet wouldn't even lift a finger to obey any of the laws themselves. But anyhow, they had placed upon themselves the title of shepherd, but they did not care for the sheep. Instead, they took advantage for the sheep. They had ulterior motives, if you will, in being the shepherds of Israel. And when trouble arose, when problems came, they ran away because they cared more for their life than the sheep. But not Jesus. Here, Jesus says of himself that he is the, not just shepherd, but what does he say of himself? He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And this word for good in the Greek describes that which is noble, that which is wholesome, that which is good and beautiful. In contrast to that which is wicked, mean, foul, and unlovely. This word good that Jesus uses to describe himself speaks of the whole person. It's not just a responsibility or just an obligation. This is who he is. It's his entire character, his entire personhood, that he is good, that he is noble, that he has good character, that he has shepherd-like qualities. And a good shepherd who owns the sheep will lay down his life for his flock. It's an innate goodness. Therefore, in using this phrase, the good shepherd, Jesus is referring to himself as and his goodness, his righteousness, his beauty. And not just the beauty of his outward appearance, but the beauty of his very nature and his very character and these godly attributes that he possessed because he was God. And as shepherd of the sheep, he is the one who protects, he's the one who guides, and he's the one who nurtures his flock. You know, there are multiple stories of shepherds battling thieves and wild animals out in the field because they must give their life in care and protection of the sheep. We looked at David a few weeks ago. We know David, the office or the title of a shepherd is one of a humble title. It's not like a king. It's one of the most humble positions that someone could have, designated normally for the youngest son. And that's what we saw with David. David was the youngest son of Jesse's sons, and he was out in the field caring for his father's sheep. David was a good shepherd. David cared for his father's sheep. David, we know, as he went and as he spoke with Saul, and the Philistines are out ready to do battle, and the children of Israel were just cowering in fear because of Goliath. And David goes to Saul, and Saul's like, "Oh, you're just this puny little kid. You're not a man of war. What are you really going to do?" And what was David's testimony? "Man, a lion came into the flock. And I went after that lion, and God delivered that lion into my hands, and I delivered the sheep. Then a bear came. A bear came and snatched one of the little sheep out of my father's flock, and I went after that bear. And guess what? God delivered that sheep into my hands, and I slayed that bear." And then he's thinking about this Philistine who dares to defy the armies of the living God. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would dare defy the armies of the living God? And just as God delivered the lion and the bear into my hands, so will God deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands." Here, David was a good shepherd. He was a reflection. He was a type of Christ that we look to in the Old Testament, of the good, true shepherd that we see in Christ Jesus, who would give his life to protect his sheep. But Jesus wasn't just another good shepherd. He was a good shepherd who gave his life down willingly. There were shepherds that would have laid down their lives for the sheep, But I guarantee you they would have fought to preserve their own life first as they fought to protect the sheep. They would have laid down their life, but something outside of them, something beyond their power, something beyond their control would have taken their life, and they would not have had power to raise it up again. Jesus declares before all listening here that he is the good shepherd that not only lays his life down willingly for the sheep, he has power to take it back up again. Some may say, well, didn't the Jews have Jesus put to death? Others may say, didn't the Romans nail him to the cross? Weren't they the ones who thrust the spear into his side? Well, both of these statements are true. These groups did not have any power over Jesus. Only what the Father ordained to come to pass was going to take place. Similar to what Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 19, verse 9. Here Pilate is asking Jesus, where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And what did Jesus say to Pilate? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Jesus on the cross, as people were mocking him as he was dying, and here the good shepherd dying on the cross for his sheep, and those who were mocking him said, he saved others, let him come down and what? Save himself. Did Jesus have the power to do so? Did Jesus have the power to save others? Yes, he did. Did Jesus have the power to save himself as he was suffering a cruel death upon the cross? Did he have power to save himself? Yes, he did. But we see in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And how did Jesus serve his sheep? By giving his life as a ransom. In Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Here, the sinners who crucified Jesus, yes, they were responsible for their sin. The Jews who found him guilty, the Romans who nailed him to a cross and put the spear in his side, they were guilty for their sin. But at the same time, God used them to fulfill his purpose to save his sheep from their sins. We read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus, that he is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. We can be confident of this. The security of God's sheep is based on God's eternal redemptive love. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, for when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, they may even dare to die for a good man. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the good shepherd did. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of the cross, in the very depths of the depravity of our nature and of our sin, God commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ Jesus, the good shepherd, died for the wayward sinner. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, very profound verses. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God in His sovereignty. God in His love towards us while we're yet sinners. God imputed our sins to Christ, the innocent one, the holy one, the righteous one. He took your sin, the guilty one, the enemy of the cross, the wicked and depraved one. He took your sin and He imputed it to Christ, but He didn't just stop there. Not only was your sin imputed to Christ, Christ's righteousness was imputed unto you through no merit of your own. That's what God has done. And we can be confident of this as we see in our passages before us. Christ will rescue all of His sheep. Not one, mind you, my friend, will remain lost. From every tribe, every nation, every language, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, Christ will rescue all of His sheep, and He will bring them all together as one flock from every Jewish nation and every Gentile people. Christ will redeem the lost sheep in those folds, and He will bring them under one flock with one shepherd, the good shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says the middle wall of partition was torn down, and we are all one in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, He says, them also I must bring. And what does He say? They shall what? Hear My voice. They shall. Not that He hopes that they will hear His voice. Not that he's pleading with them to hear His voice. No, Jesus says, there are other sheep that I have that are not of this fold. I will bring them in and they will hear My voice. Why will they hear His voice? Because He is their shepherd. They will not follow a stranger's voice. As a matter of fact, they will run from the voice of a stranger. And Jesus says there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Again, none of Jesus' sheep will be lost. His calling is an effectual calling. His atonement was an actual definite atonement for His sheep and not a potential atonement. Jesus died to fully secure the salvation of His people, not just make the offer of salvation. This is anchored all throughout God's word. In John 10, verse 11, again, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Ephesians 5, 25, Christ loved the church. He loved the church so much that what did He do? He gave Himself up for the church. Revelation 5, 9, the worshipers in heaven sing to Jesus, worthy are You, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Mark 10, 45, the Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom for many. John 11, 52, Jesus died to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. We can be confident of this, that Jesus will bring every lost wayward sheep into His fold. His sheep, my friend, will hear His voice and they will obey. Doug Wilson, I quote him, he says, the Father elects, the Son atones, and the Spirit gives life, all in a seamless garment. The Son dies for those whom the Father has chosen, and the Spirit regenerates those for whom the Son has died. Here what we find that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. As you look there in verse 15, Jesus says, as the Father knows Me, even so I know the Father. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus says, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomever the Son will reveal Him. Whoever the Son makes known, this perfect will of a holy and righteous God, the eternal one from all of the heavens, who's redeemed a lost people unto himself before the foundations of the world. Christ perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father on the cross, fully justifying and atoning and redeeming all that the Father has given him. And Jesus says, I will lose how many, church? None. All that the Father has given the Son, my friend, none will be lost. Christ's sheep, as we are faithful to proclaim his holy, eternal, infallible word, those who are Christ will hear and they will obey. They will respond to God's word. Jesus, the power that he has here is found in verse 18. No man takes his life from me. This is what a good shepherd does. He does so willingly. No one had power over Jesus. No Jewish leader, no Roman authority, no guard, no centurion, no one. Herod himself, Pontius Pilate himself, no power over Jesus. He says, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And he says, this is the command I've received of my Father. And that's exactly what Christ has done, church. The good shepherd has laid his life down. The good shepherd was buried. And on the third day, the good shepherd raised again with power and authority over death, hell, and the grave. We find that Jesus is the good husbandman, that he is the good caretaker of the vineyard. And I can promise you, my friends, it is the most fruitful vineyard of all vineyards because Jesus is the caretaker of it. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bear forth what, church? Much fruit. Shall bear forth much fruit. Not potentially bear fruit. Not maybe bear fruit. Not begging and pleading that it will bear fruit. Because you are in Christ, you will be a fruit bearer because Jesus is the vine. And if you are connected to Jesus, you can't help but bear fruit. And if you are one of Christ's sheep, you can't help but hear his voice and obey and follow him. Now, for a number of people here, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They understood at some level. You have these two groups of people here, and we'll close with this morning. And it says, many of them said, this man's crazy. This man is led by the devil. He's mad. Why do you listen to him? And that's the world we live in today, my friend. If you are being obedient to Christ and you are heeding to his word and you're being led by the Holy Spirit, the world is going to think that you are mad. The world is going to think that you are crazy. The world is going to think that you have lost your mind, that you would follow Jesus. And that's what the world thinks of those who are faithful followers of Christ. Oh, there are some wolves in sheep's clothing. They may look the part. They may at times act the part. But you're not going to find them fully being sold out for Jesus Christ. And they fit in with the rest of the world because they're friends of the world. And we know if you're a friend of the world, you're what? An enemy with God. So here in this group, you have one group that hears what Jesus is saying, that he is the I am, that he is the eternal God, that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is a better shepherd than David himself, or he is the true shepherd. They said he is a devil and he's mad. That's probably the biggest part of that group. And verse 21 says, and others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? At least there were some in that group that recognized that maybe that he's not the Messiah, but that maybe God was with him. You know, this man, he couldn't be led by a devil because a devil can't open the eyes of the blind. They'd come to that conclusion. But let me tell you this, my friend. Both of these group left in that state will die and go to hell. The first group, Jesus, a blasphemer, madman, filled with the devil, will die and go to hell. The second group that recognized, well, maybe God was with him, that group, apart from Christ, will die and go to hell. It is only when God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, awakens you to life and he gives you spiritual eyes to see, spiritual hearing to hear, words to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is when you know that you're one of Christ's sheep and you obey his voice. What about you here this morning, my friend? Maybe you don't know Christ. You've never come to that point in your life where you have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have never seen him in this light. You have never come to recognize him as the good shepherd. But there's something in your heart, something in the inner man here this morning that you recognize that this is the Christ, this Jesus whom has been proclaimed here this morning, that you must bow before him, confess your sins, and confess with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll be saved. So I ask you, my friends, do you know him? As Jesus asked the once blind man, have you believed on the Son of God? And the once blind man, who is he? He asked, who is he so that I might believe? I presented him to you here this morning, my friend. This is the Christ of Scriptures. If you believe anything else about Jesus other than what has been presented here, you have believed in a false Jesus. There in John chapter 2, when Jesus was performing many miracles, we said that Jesus said there were many that believed, but Jesus did not have faith in their faith. He did not believe in their belief because they did not believe rightly about Jesus. This is something that you're staking your eternity on, my friend. You better get it right. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for salvation that we find in Christ Jesus is through no merit of our own. Your word is very clear that there's none good, no, not one. There is none that seek after God. Father, we are totally depraved, no good in us, fully void of any good. Your word clearly depicts us as enemies of the cross. Clearly, in our depraved state, unregenerate state, we want nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus even himself said, all men love the darkness and they hate the light because their deeds are evil. Father, I thank you that you have redeemed us by the blood of your Son, that you have justified us, that you have reconciled us. Father, that you will enable us to persevere for your glory, those who are yours, that you have given us spiritual hearing to obey the voice of the Good Shepherd. We praise you for this work of salvation that you have accomplished, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, as he died on the cross, shedding his blood there on the cross of Calvary, redeeming a lost people unto himself. And this work will be accomplished. For Jesus is the good shepherd. He loses none of his sheep. And I pray that you would help us, Father, in our endeavor to honor you with our life. That you would help us in our willingness to heed to your word and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would be pleased to awaken those who are spiritually dead, that you would give them spiritual life, and the evidence of that would be faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, your Son, to the praise and the glory of your holy name. Do this work, Father, for your glory and for the praise and adoration of your holy name. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen.